You know, I don't guess there's anything worse than spirits. I never met anything worse than the devil. Demon spirits of lust and covetousness and hatred and malice. And seemed like that the world is filled with those demon powers of every kind. And I feel them just like thorns sticking in my flesh when they're around. Whether they aggravate me or aggravate you or my family or children or my wife or whoever, I can feel those things. And people won't confess them, you know. No matter how much you discern them, people won't confess them. They'll still say no and go on with their evil ways. And the Lord gives them a chance from time to time to escape things, but they don't do that. They can't escape these powers and these evils and this corruption, and they can have eternal life and can enjoy the wonderful things of God, but they won't do that. But you know, it's wonderful to be a Christian, and I think of what it must have been like to be in the Garden of Eden, being in the Garden of Eden to where there wasn't any devils and demons and wasn't any interference whatsoever until the beast there. The devil got into the beast and then got into Eve and then went on over to Adam. But it must have been a wonderful, restful life, a life of rest and peace. And you know, the prophets of old, they used to live in caves and dens and they'd stay away by themselves because of the powers of evil that they didn't like to feel. They didn't like to be around them because it's like children. You know, if you are around children, you have to tolerate the children no matter what the circumstances are or how you feel, because the Bible said that the spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from them. But the heart, there's bound with foolishness, and that little child is just going to do all kinds of silly, foolish things. Going just about vex the life out of you. You just have to kind of put them in another room and let them play, give them some toys, and while you go ahead and talk, you know, or carry on the conversation. But anyway, I think about how sweet it would be, how wonderful it would be, how glorious it would be if people would leave off with these things. And as the Bible said, to abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul, and of course that warreth against the minister and the word of God. And people are filled with ambitions, they're filled with lust of the eye, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those things. And they hide, these spirits hide as if they think you don't know about it, you know, and that you can't see them. And if you confront a person with these things, they'll just deny it right down to the last. If there's a spirit there, one spirit there, it'll hide, and then when you try to speak to the person about it, then there'll come another spirit, a lying spirit or a deceptive spirit, to try to make sure that you don't discover what's hid there. But it has been said that an evil spirit is like a bug hiding under a flat rock, and you can flip the rock over and he'll run. But I marvel at the people of Bethlehem here as to the doctrine that they've had, the teachings that they've had. I marvel at my own home, my own family, how so often in my own family, and especially here in my spiritual family across the campground, there's always spirits, always evil powers and evil influence, and always these things just working all the time. They do that. You know, spirits work like maggots in a dead dog. When a dog dies and he begins to turn into carrion, then the maggots begin to work. And it is like a dead animal that's already blown up along the way and then popped open. The buzzards catch the scent in the air. And those buzzards also have to do with evil spirits as typical types and things like that. And so they come just streaming in. And that's bad. In a community, you get Just, well, it's like it's been said, you get one rotten apple in a barrel and they'll just smell up the whole place. And it's like I was telling somebody the last few weeks, we was talking about some things that was out of sauce. You know, we talk about that which the devil does, which is bad, is to warn you against it. And we talk about that which God does, which is good, that you might have your faith encouraged. But we was talking about a young boy that comes here occasionally to church. He belongs to one of the families here, whereas we got plenty of boys that's out of tune. But this one boy's got a dirty, filthy spirit. And I was just telling him again yesterday about this thing because I saw the thing is filthy and evil, and partly because of the parents being so lighthearted. But I was telling him just how evil, how wretched this thing is, and the danger of it, because it's going to get the boy killed. It's going to get his brains blowed out or something if he keeps on. As a matter of fact, he's taking a gun around with him now. I've already found out that though he's a young boy, he carries a gun with him. And I found out that he's taking up time with men's wives. And of course, naturally, the men don't know it. If they ever find it, they'll kill him. There's some people just kill you. I know a lot of people say, you know, we need to take it to the law, and you really do. And people don't need to be killing each other, but there's some people like I know you probably heard of Billy the Kid in his early days. I've read about him and been out the places where he was. And something was said on one occasion about we need to let the law handle this, and Billy pulled the trigger, blowed the man's brains out, and said, court adjourned, said the law handled it. He said, I'm the law. And a lot of people are like that, you know. They don't, as far as they're concerned, there is no law to it. When you break up their little homes, they figure their lives are wrecked anyway. As a matter of fact, it's hard for you to fathom, but a lot of times this is the thing that's prevailing. When you are out of sauce and you don't submit to the minister, you got the wrong thoughts and you're doing the wrong things, the Bible says your wife will become a harlot. And the word of God's accurate. God sees that the devil turns her into a harlot because of your wrong frame of mind and your wrong way of life. And the man becomes a whoremonger. And as in this case, I was just telling some people recently about this. And while I was telling it, a boy walked up. I just told some of them, and he walked up and said, you know, said, I know he knew those things to be true. Said, I've been with the boy, and said he was doing those things, and he was telling us just how dirty and filthy the boy's spirit really is. And he said, we've just barely escaped jail and me being with him, and said him taking up time with other men's wives, danger that he saw in it. They ever find it out. Nevertheless, there's some people that's not important. You know, if their little daughter's ravished, they don't care. If their son is a whoremonger, they don't care. I see men letting their little girls run around, you know, and their little daughters running around. And they don't care. That's just part of life, you know, if they are ravished between each other. But to me, it wasn't that way. I always thought that people should be decent and holy and godly and pure, even your little girls, your little daughters, and your sons. And of course, sometimes they get miffed at me about it. People would, and sometimes your families will. But nevertheless, that's the way I seen it. And when they went out and stooped to those things, I thought that was just rotten. And the ones that did it, whether it was my children or anybody else, I always thought it was rotten. I still think it's rotten. And whether you allow it or don't, some people don't have any reasoning at all. They'll go leave their little daughter, go off for days and weeks and just leave a little daughter. They don't have any sense of reasoning whatsoever. And someday the little daughter will hate them for it. She'll feel like spitting right between their eyes because of that. Or they expose them to TV, you know, because the Bible says that the dads and mothers have sold their children for a bottle of wine or a drink, you know, and to watch TV and let them watch those filthy things and put those evil things in their mind. Daddies and mothers, they don't care. newspapers, ball games, anything, you know, they don't care as long as they're satisfied and as long as they feel all right. They don't care what happens to the little daughter, and they don't care what happens to the family. And as a result of that, God lets a thorn come to that family that pricks their heart, so something that they don't like. The first news you know, God will let something come into the daddy's life that'll get him, or the mother's life that'll get her, or the family's life that'll be a torment and a torture to them because they didn't regard God's word and God's desires. And then God won't regard their desires. And it'll just be a miserable life, a sick life, cancer, TB, paralysis, heart trouble, insanity, some terrible thing that will befall the family because they took the outlook they did. And those things sting me like a bee. If I feel one of them around, especially my family, it's just like a bee stung me. I want to run, get away. Or if, you know, you can cast out a devil if people want the devil cast out. But if they don't want the devil cast out, the best thing you can do is like Elijah when he run from Jezebel. You just get on away from them and the devil, not stay around them. Because if you do, it'll be a horrible experience for you if you've got any kind of discernment. Well, anyway, there's a good side of things, too. Somebody was just recently telling us about a little boy over in the Carolinas that we'd prayed for. Said a few days ago, they had noticed that the little boy wasn't having the problems that he'd been having. He'd been having some severe asthma attacks and had a bad case of this. And from the way they talked and what I understood of it, and we prayed for the kid, and the little boy one day realized that it was gone, and the mother realized it was gone, and somebody was asking her, said, what has happened to the lad and that the asthma is gone? And she said, you know, I don't know. And so the little boy said, I believe it was a little boy, said, mother, said, don't you remember Brother Pike prayed for me? And said, the mother started to cry and said, you know, I'd forgotten. Said, I do remember. But there's always a good side to things, you know. God, he helps us, he blesses us. But folks, you want to stay away from spirits. You want to stay away from evil. If you plan to do anything for God, you're going to have to stay away from those things. All right, chapter 6, the book of Hebrews, if you've got your Bibles and you can read with me. Don't forget now, they said the snow's coming in tonight. I think they've got some services over in the afternoon, maybe about 3 o'clock, the little Billy, and I'm not sure about Barbara. What time of the service? 2 tomorrow, 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon in the same place or the same area. Chapter 6, can we read together? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the mutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entereth, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's reading the whole sixth chapter, and if you'll notice that there's one thing that's really outstanding in this chapter as to Revelation, the 19th verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Maybe we'll get a chance to comment or say something about that. Notice now we're speaking of going on to perfection, going on to be perfect. And it says that we will do certain things, such as the doctrine of baptisms. The Bible speaks of it. And we'll do certain things as the laying on of hands. And we'll do certain things as resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, first of all, as to the doctrine of baptisms, there's a number of baptisms, like Jesus said one time. And can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Apparently, referring to the sufferings of Christ. And then it speaks as to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism in water, the baptism of fire. And it goes on, it tells us that we are to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ and go on to these great things. For there is a resurrection of the dead. And there will be a judgment that when the judgment is given, it will be an eternal judgment. There won't be as we give it in court, and then there'll be another judgment and another judgment. But this will be once and for all as to the eternal judgment. And you go on to these things as to where Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, and eternal judgment came upon them. See, and it tells us that once we are enlightened, once we have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is the rain being poured out on the just and the unjust through this day of grace, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement. It says once we have been enlightened and we've tasted of the heavenly gift and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that is to hear the word preached, and to experience the sensations and blessings of the rain being on the unjust, to lift the weights and the pressures, and to experience these things in the sense that you come into the knowledge of God and you see the miraculous of God. It says once you have done this, then if you fall away, it says it is impossible to renew you again under repentance. Once you see this, once you're partakers of this, once you come into this and your eyes are opened and you're enlightened and you see, then if you fall away, the Bible says then it's not possible to renew you again to repentance. There's no way to renew you again to repentance. It says because you would crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I believe I see Jeff. Is that Jeff back there? Yeah, I thought that was Jeff and maybe his companion back there. We're certainly glad to have them. And maybe Barbara's back there again with us this morning. I'm glad to have my sister. And I can't really see too well up here with us. Lights are kind of blinding, but we're glad to see you. I know Randy's here because he came down to the house a little bit before I came out, or he came, anyway, he came to the house, and I couldn't come to the door right then because I was kind of tidying up for my morning service. But we're glad to have you here. Appreciate Stan's folks being here with us, and we appreciate every one of you. If I don't see you, we still love you and appreciate you. It means a lot to us. All right, now, I want you to think this over as we talk with you, because this is a very, very serious thing. Very serious. This thing is so serious that I have at times thinking about it just almost shuddered, because I know of so many people in our day that comes in and out of religion. They come in and out. It seems like that they treat religion with such foolish ways and thoughts until it's scary. See, this is the generation. We're living in the generation that's referred to as a sinful generation. God spoke of it before they come on the face of the earth. He said they would be a sinful generation. Now, a sinful generation is different from many generations that have come. The reason for that, a sinful generation, it has to be somebody that is religious, somebody that knows something about God. See, the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And until a generation comes to where the gospel is plentiful, or the word of God is plentiful, it cannot be termed as a sinful generation. There is an ungodly people. The Bible speaks of the sinful, and it speaks of the ungodly, and it speaks of the righteous. And it says, if the sinful and if the ungodly be such, then it speaks of the righteous shining as a great light, and that you can see this light so much better because of the darkness. And then it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So then we see that this is a very serious thing. We are in the adulterous generation. We are in the sinful generation. We are in the sinful generation because they know so much about the Word of God. And there's so many churches, and the Word of God is preached so freely everywhere. And then we're living in the adulterous generation because people not only marry 2 and 3 and 7 times, 8 times, whatever it would be, but they also lust after one another. I said the other night, women paint their faces and they cause their bodies to protrude. They use bodily attire and clothing to project their body to where it'll be protruding, and men will see and lust after them, knowing that women are made for men. And men do the same thing, as to their alluring through seducing spirits, knowing that women, you know, are looking for man. It doesn't matter whether they're married or whatever. You know, that doesn't matter. Like I said before, when somebody said, you've got on a wedding ring, they said, well, that don't mean anything. So that just means we keep secrets. You know, that is, we can be just as dirty and trifling. But the thing is, this is terrible. Men do not have wives anymore. They just live with women. And women do not have husbands anymore. They just live with men. And the man is a whoremonger from lusting after women, just looking after them. And the woman is a whoremonger, or harlot rather, lusting after the men. And though they live together, they never know this because they don't have any discernment. God doesn't suffer them out in the world to know this, because if they did, they'd be mass murder. And then a lot of times there are some that men know their wives are filthy, and the woman knows the husband is filthy, but they don't say anything to each other, because each one wants to keep up what they're doing. And they say, well, so what, you know. And they live together. Boys and girls won't get married. They live together like dogs and like animals. And it's a terrible, terrible day that we're living in. And not only do they do these things, but it is so bad and corrupt that they don't even condemn themselves over it anymore. They don't even feel bad over it anymore. The Bible speaks of getting past feeling and searing your conscience with a hot iron and making faith shipwreck. They actually get to the place to where it doesn't bother them anymore. Though you preach about it, say something about it, they'll go right back and do the same thing, and they'll come to church with a regularity. And they'll be in the house of God with a regularity. And they study their Bibles with a regularity. And they act just as pious and religious as anybody else. And yet they're just as evil and wretched as they can be. There's some people, I've known of it, of different kind of people, that traveling salesmen and truckers, that are actually, they actually have wives in different places wherever they travel. And they leave this wife for a number of days, and they go over to this wife for a number of days. And I've actually known of that, and they have children. They have families. And yet they hide it from their companions and keep it, you know, from some of them to where they never know anything about it. Now, this is what you call a trifling generation, a sinful generation, an adulterous generation. And so the pride of life and the lust of the eyes just cause demon spirits just constantly to work, as I said, just like maggots in a dead dog. For the Bible said, they that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead while they live. And if the love of the world's in them, the love of the Father isn't there. When a person is in trespasses and sin, and they have the love of the world in them, they are dead. And the maggots are starting to work in some of them because they've already heard and rejected the truth. And therefore, they're beginning to rot and bust open. And the maggots are working in them, and the buzzards are already coming to get them. That is, the evil spirits are already devouring them to take them away into the deep, deep, dark pits of despair. Like Moses said in his day, he said, if I be a man of God, he said, let the earth open up. And let these go down into the pit quickly. And the earth opened up. And those people that opposed him actually went down into the pit right then and there. The Bible said, hail from beneath hath moved, for to meet thee at thy coming, and enlarged itself without measure. You know, hail wasn't made for the people. The Bible said that God made hail for the devil and his angels in the time of God's anger. In the time when God was angry with Satan, he made that place for Satan, probably having to do with the garden there when he deceived man and bothered with God's creation. But because man has been so corrupt and he has given place to devils and demons, so many devils and demons, now man goes into hell. And the Bible said God had to enlarge hell in that it wasn't made for that purpose. And it's enlarged itself without measure. And the Bible said it hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming. And so then, because devils live in human bodies, then human bodies are referred to as devils. Like Jesus said concerning Judas, I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. And like when he spoke to Peter, said, get behind me, Satan. And since you number yourself with a devil, then you become the body of a devil, and then you are a devil. If you number yourself with God, then you become one with God, and then you are gods, the Bible says. Members of his body in particular. So then we find that people are going into hell because of these evil spirits. They have come to the knowledge of the truth, and they reject that. Therefore, they become sinners. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And the Bible says that to whom I have given much, as to whatever generation or people, I will require the more. And he said, that servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, and yet he's committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. But that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And so then we find that the more we know, the more is required. In this generation, there is so much more required of people than in the past generations, till it is amazing. God requires the more, but there is a good side to that. And that good side is that we are learning more, and we are coming more into the kingdom of God and into the things of God. And because we are coming more into these things, then that means we're getting nearer the translation. That means we're getting closer to the heavenly bodies, and we're getting closer into that wonderful world of God, that we are transforming from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from inspiration to inspiration, from understanding to understanding, toward the diplomacy of life, as to the graduation from this transitional change that we go through, or the changes that we encounter down here. So there's the good side and there's the bad side. While the gold is processed as to the fire, then the dross is falling off, and the gold is coming forth for the finer. And when the gold has come through the fire and the dross is then taken away, then the gold is taken and formed into the beautiful image as to whatever God would have it to be. I've told this a number of times while being over in Israel. A little place, you step down into it, and here is a man. He's working at the potter's wheel. Over there, they're experts at it. And I've explained to you how that this man sitting there at the potter's wheel, while he was sitting there, I saw him pick up a little ball of clay. And he took the little ball of clay and he put it on the top of a spindle. And he began to work with his hands. And as he began to work with his hands, he began to shape a little vessel that was so pretty. And it was just coming out so beautifully. But I would notice that he would touch it. And when he just, while it was spinning, he'd touch it with his finger. And he could just indent in different places and different depths and make little rolls and curves. And it was so beautiful. But I noticed as he touched this particular clay, he would kind of frown up a little bit. It looked like it wasn't as pliable as he wanted it to be, and it wouldn't do exactly what he wanted it to do. And I watched him work with it for a good little bit, and afterwards he just kind of like that, rudely like, just picked it up and laid it aside. Then he reached and got another little piece over here, and he put it on the spindle. And when he touched it, it was so soft that everywhere he touched it was just, you could tell the delight in his face, you know, as he touched it. Because as he touched it, it would respond to his touch, and the little old vessel would become so beautiful. And he worked patiently with it until when he took it off, it looked like it had been melted and poured into a mold. It was so perfect. And he was real pleased, and he took it off and set it aside. You know, the Bible speaks of this where God told the prophet to go down to the potter's house and said, I will teach you a lesson. Or that is God, who is the eternal spirit, speaking to through him, through this allegoric thing, or through him, the potter, to this prophet. He began to program his mind. I said this the other day. You know, the old Indian will take his little blanket and he will let the puffs of smoke come up, and way over on the other hillside, they can translate that thing or tell what it is, and they can get a message. And the hieroglyphics of Egypt, where our civilization come from, they've inscribed these things on the wall, and they went down there, and they could tell past generations had tried to convey something to them, and they learned to understand this, and from that comes our civilization of today. See, God, being a spirit, he does not speak with a natural voice. You know, he does not speak with a natural voice unless he does it through a human being or through an angel or through some allegoric means. I remind you again, he said, David, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, he said, you know that the move is on. That is, when this thing starts as the angel troubling this tree, then you get up and move, and I'll go before you, and you'll defeat your enemy. Don't move before the rustling in the mulberry trees, or don't move after, because it won't work then. But when the rustling in the mulberry trees starts, then you move, and I'll go before you, because that was the angel of the Lord saying, I'm here, Daniel, let's go. And that angel would go before before David, not Daniel, go before David, and then the battle would be won. All right, so then we see that as to God speaking to us, he is allegorically speaking to us all day long. Job said God speaks to us even while deep sleep is upon us, but we don't discern that. See, we don't discern, though he speaks to us, we don't discern. He said, a spirit passed before me and the hair stood up on me. See, because spirits are real. Demon spirits are fallen angels, rejected of God. And they are called spirits of darkness, which means intellectual thinking. Intellectual as a derivative from the garden experience as to the tree of knowledge. See, and these spirits work in your mind. You have to give place to them. They don't just force their way in to the extent that they can override you. They come in by your permission. And this is why it is so serious as concerning the subject I'm speaking of today. See, leaving the principles of the doctrine. These things are in you according to what you know and what you allow. Like Mary Magdalene, seven devils. See, are legion. He said, Jesus said, and what is your name? And he said, Legion, for we are many. So then many devils can be in you. But I tell you of a truth, the Bible said one can put 1,000 devils to flight. One can put 1,000 devils, the spirits of darkness, those spirits that have, they have been in the presence of God as reflectors and one time been light, and that light's gone. And now they're in the darkness, and the Bible calls them the rulers of the darkness. All that is to say, when we speak of darkness, it's not like a dark hole the way we think as to our eye nerves, but it's those people that are out yonder in the world. They are in darkness. They are creatures of darkness. Their intellectual, educational systems are darkness. And the devils and demons are out there. And Lucifer, the prince of this world, takes them into captivity at his own desire and at his own will. And so then they are the pit and they are the darkness because they don't have God. And they're filled with devils and filled with demons. And all of them that are without is in that darkness. Not every one of them is darkness. There are sinners that are caught in that darkness out there. As in Adam, all die. There are some sinners caught. And when this light begins to shine, then the creatures of light begin to come to this. They're born again and they shed off the darkness and they come into this light out of that dark pit, that dark night of intellectual reasoning out there. And the Bible said they're always going to college and school and making money and building and buying and selling and eating and drinking. The love of the world's in them, and the love of the Father's not there. Satan savors the things that be of the world, the things that be of the flesh, because this is his world. Even though the world belongs to God as to the creational act, yet the system as to the world is Satan's. And the Bible said the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. God shall destroy the world because it is repulsive to it. It is contaminated. And God tells us to stay out of it. Come out of the world. Be a separate people. Touch not those unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Don't be religious and come in and go out and come in and go out. Don't do that kind of thing. See, don't destroy your soul to the extent that you come to the knowledge of God, feel the presence of God, know these good things, and then go back out into the world. For the Bible said, once you have been enlightened to the things of God, and then you go back out into the world, he said, it is impossible to renew you again to repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourselves Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. So then that means that God has potentially looked down. He has looked to see the potentiality of man. But through the foreknowledge of God, he has looked down as to your welfare. Potentially speaking, God has preserved you even by foreknowledge. And he hath looked down and he hath seen you. And he has seen whether you will be good or whether you will be bad. Or whether you will just come to the hearing and then turn away. Or come to the hearing and then go on. And he hath predestinated you accordingly. And the Bible said, and God gave you this in Christ before the world ever was. And wrote your names down in the Lamb's book of life as to who he saw would go on with Christ when they come to this great light. And those that did not go on with God's word, with the ministry, with the way of righteousness, God in foreknowledge looked down, saw them, and they were predestinated unto eternal damnation. And the Bible said some of these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Or that is, when God knew about him in his foreknowledge, he knew that when they came into existence that they would be turned into the fire. Though they're given a chance like everybody else as to a sovereignty, said that Judas had obtained part of this ministry and failed by transgression. But before he was ever born into the world, it was said, let another his bishopric take. He went to his place. See, how could he then obtain part of that ministry and before he was born into the world, God see him as a devil? Because God saw the end of him. Jesus said, I've chose 12 of you, and one of you, you're a devil. Or that is to say, I've chose 12 of you. I chose 12 of you just as men. And I'm giving Judas a chance just like I'm giving you a chance. But Jesus knew that on down the trail that Judas would betray him because he let the love of money get into his heart. And he knew that he was predestined to this because he knew all things. And he knew that Judas would do this ungodly thing for the love of the world, though he was right in the midst of the brethren, seen the light, been made partakers of this great blessing. And the Bible said partakers of that ministry, and yet he failed by transgression. Jesus saw down at the end of the trail at the supper where Judas would betray him and where he would give him the sop, and the devil would enter into him and he would be a devil. But see, from the time he came with them, the blessings of God was with him. The grace of God was with him. He was treated just like all the rest. The Lord gave him the love of God just like he did everybody else. But he told him, because of the thing that he saw that he would do, he said it would be better if that man had never been born into the world. So we see the seriousness of this thing. We're living in the sinful generation where people love darkness, that is their intellectual reveling, more than they love light, because their deeds are evil. And the Bible says they won't come to the light lest they be reproved and their deeds made manifest. So then they stay in the world, and though they hear the gospel, they won't submit to the gospel. They love to be real religious, and they love to have prestige in their community, and they want to be spoken well of, but they want to be social to the extent of all of their frolics and their evil mind of covetousness and their love of the world, and to do those things. These are what the Bible speaks of being hypocrites. Those people are in hypocrisy. The Bible said they stand at the door and they don't go into the kingdom of God. It appears that they are in the kingdom, but they're not. They're only reflectors. And they stand at the door and they won't go in, and they hinder the other people. Because the other people that would like to look beyond that and see this wonderful thing of God, they can't see beyond that. These people are in the way, and to them that's religion. And they start patterning their lives after these hypocrites. And this is the people that Jesus hated. He said, scribes, Pharisees, he said, you're hypocrites. He said, you are a generation of vipers. He said, you're whited sepulchres that appear to be beautifully on the outside, and inward you're full of dead men's bones. And he said, you're whited sepulchres that appear, you know, and you look beautiful. He said, but you are not at all beautiful, but you are an entombment of souls. Or he spoke like this and said, these things that do not appear, that men fall into unawares. They come to these things and they don't see them, and they fall into these graves unaware. So we realize that we have to go on with God. The more that you know, the more that God requires. God expects you to continue on and on to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. One of the problems with people is they refuse to grow. They refuse. They do not apply themselves as to learn the word. They are so busy being religious, coming to church, and never really hungering and thirsting after the things of God. They go right back out of the world. They're so busy with the things of the world, buying and selling and eating and drinking and riding and laughing and talking, until they never get the mind of Christ. Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. But he didn't try to obtain into reputation. He just humbled himself even to the washing of the feet of the brotherhood to give us an example. But this mind you won't let be in you. You don't want this mind in you. You don't want to study and learn about God and learn about the ways of God. It's like my little son Danny. He was just telling us, we went over to get a bite of breakfast, some of the brethren, myself, and we were sitting there. Danny was talking with us. And Danny said, you know, Dad said at these prayer meetings, said, I'm telling you, said, it's really something. Said, I've been thinking about this thing of denying self. And I've been thinking about this of getting rid of the flesh. And said, there's a whole lot more to that than folks think. He said, because the more that he thought about getting rid of the flesh, he thought about getting rid of Danny. And the more he thought about getting rid of Danny, the more he thought he didn't want to get rid of Danny. And he said, you know, said, I've considered this thing. And said, I have to put this down and I have to put that down. And he went on down the line as to tell us the way that he expressed himself of putting these things down, not to enumerate, but in a compound way. He said, and this gets rid of Danny. And he said, I tell you right now, said, I'm done finding out that people don't want to do that too much when they find out about doing away with this flesh. And you know, that's exactly right. Someone would say, well, how far do I have to go with this thing about putting self away, Brother Pike? You have to go all the way to the graveyard and let them throw the dirt in on you. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible says that they that belong to God have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof and mortified the deeds of the body. And the Bible said we're to kill out the flesh altogether. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. We're to completely get rid of him. This religion of today, this religious trend of today, this religious activity, religious churches, they're not getting anywhere with God. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most awful things that's ever happened to humanity. All of the churches of today, religion everywhere, it's the worst thing, it's the worst age we've ever had in the history of the world. We would think, you know, we look around and see all the churches and all the people and people getting religious, and we would think this is the greatest day of all. At last, people are acknowledging God and they're coming to God and they're realizing that there's a God, and now they're getting right. But folks have always done that down through the years. Folks have always had a God. Even Indians that danced around a totem pole. Confucius, whether over in the foreign countries, or Ali, the God of those people over there. It doesn't matter what it is. It's to the Hindus. Whatever it might be, their God. See, they've always had a God. They've always been God conscious. The Bible said God has fashioned all men's hearts alike that they should seek after God. Even Paul at Mars Hill said, this day I do declare unto you the God that you ignorantly worship. And he told them his name was Jesus. So see, having a God day, as you would say, and all these things, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything at all. It's one of the worst days we've ever lived in because it is a religious generation making them that of the knowledge of God. Now it's required of them, and they're still supplementing with ball games and frolics and sports and eating and drinking and gossip and backbiting and buying and selling and going, all these kind of things. See, so when God speaks of this age and speaks of the churches, this is his way that he speaks of them. He speaks of a Laodicean, lukewarm age. He said that I'll spew out of my mouth, said, you say that you're rich and have need of nothing. And David said, you're going to the house of God and I see you leave and you're turned into hell. And he said, these people are a lukewarm people. They're not diligent. They're not fervent in the spirit. They're not going on with God. They're not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. They're like the Pharisees and scribes. They're hypocrites and they're standing at the door and they're hindering the move of God and the great outpouring of the Spirit as in the day of its grace. They're turning the grace of God, the Bible says, into lasciviousness. That is to say, they're taking advantage of the day that the blood is on the seat of atonement as to do their own things and to bring in their sports and saying, we've got the grace of God and God's with us and we feel good and he's given us medical aid and he's given us all these benefits, you know, and God must be with us. If we play ball, we pray for our ball games and we go to our frolics and we pitch our parties. But the Lord said, someday I'll meet you face to face. And I'll be as one that has been robbed of the cubs as a bear. I'll tear you into pieces. Ye that forget God and all nations that forget me said, I'll turn you into hell. And so then he said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Their prayers are an abomination in my sight. Their offerings, religious offerings, are an abomination in my sight. And I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth, he said. So you can see God's feelings, and that's why all of these epidemics are coming. That's why these plagues are coming. That's why the terrible calamities befall the people of, like, the bridges falling out in falling down in California, and all of these terrible calamities as to the elements getting out of source. See cyclones and tidal waves and whatever. That's why it's upon the people. Cancer, TB, heart trouble, all of these things. It's coming upon the people because of their disobedience. It's coming upon the people because they will not serve God. Someone would say, well, I don't feel that way, Brother Pike. I feel it's just one of those things. Well, if it's true, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, why did he tell Israel? He said, Israel, if you will serve me and if you will honor me, all of these things that I brought upon the Egyptians, I will not bring upon you. And upon the Egyptians, he brought all of those horrible diseases. And he told them in Deuteronomy, he said, if you don't serve me, he said, all of these things that are listed here, I'll bring them upon you, the botch of Egypt. All of these terrible things, he enumerates them. And he said, not only will I bring upon you all these things that's listed in the book here, he said, but every disease, everything that's not made mention of in this book, I'll bring them upon you. So we can look at it any way that we want to, but it's because of sin that the epidemics come. It's because of sin that the epidemics have come. It's because of sin that war comes. Whereas the Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members, in that ye desire to have, and you cannot obtain? You kill to obtain, but you still can't obtain it. And he said, you don't have it because you don't ask. And he says, the ones that do ask, ask amiss, that they might consume it on their own lust, and not as to utilize their life and substance for God. So then we find that he's telling us to go on to perfection. Don't turn again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and dead faith toward God. He said, don't do that. Don't keep coming to God, listening at the word of God, and going back into the things of the world and the things of the flesh to be under bondage to Satan. Paul said, do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? Don't you know when you have the bond's child mind is being born of Adam, as to the old tree of knowledge, that you are under bondage to the things of the world? Don't you know that all that education and that side of life teaches you is to love the things of the world, to lust after the things of the world, to have pride, whereas the Bible teaches Satan is the king of pride, he of the bottomless pit. And they teach you to desire the positions of the world and the fame and popularity of the world, to have the prestige of the world, to be a celebrity in the world. They program your mind so that you can be a slave to tribute, and you think that you're something, and you get up into some place in the world and you get the admiration of people. And the Bible said, desiring the admiration or having the praise of men, you don't get the praise of God. And measuring yourself as to the diplomacies of life, one by another, you're not wise. And that you do these things to obtain the praise of men, which is foolishness. For the world loveth its own. The world isn't going to praise you unless you're part of them. You are a foolish man or woman to try to get with God and go on with God and do the things of God and still try to have the admiration of the world. You are foolish because you're going to get in between. And he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. One thing about it, you can excel in God if you go all the way with God. You can excel in the world if you'll go all the way with the world. But that out there, the Bible said, that makes rich with sorrow. And you get riches and you're cut off in the midst of your days. And in the end, you are a fool and you shorten your days by your disobedience. And then you go into the ground and the worms eat you. And then who does all those things that you have labored for belong to? But the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It's not only profitable for the world to come, but for this life is to bless you and protect you and provide for you and to make you ride upon the high places of the earth and to give you the desire of your heart. See, it's good for this world. It takes care of you and then gives you eternal life, that your riches may continue without alteration or without change. So he said, let us go on to perfection. Now, I'm going to clear this as we go along. When you say perfection, I'm not saying that you can do something to get perfect in the sight of God to obtain salvation. This perfection has nothing to do with you obtaining salvation. The Bible said concerning your perfection for salvation that God is perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus as his righteousness. And he hath justified you by faith in God, and he has predestinated you. You are his elect. And this was given you in Christ before the world ever was. And the Bible says that he hath glorified you. Even though you have not seen the glory, though you are now sons of God, yet it doth not appear what ye shall be like until the Thessalonian change is the coming of the Lord. But you are glorified within your soul, within your spirit. The glory is so that if you was unveiled, you would outshine the brightness of the noonday sun, just one Christian. And that glory, which is a heavenly treasure that you have in earthen vessels, even the knowledge of God that has been made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, because of Calvary, it's made known to the church, even that's within your earthen vessel, and from glory to glory, and understanding to understanding, and revelation to revelation, and revealing to revealing, God is bringing this glory into your outer man. And as I say so often, that light that's coming from the light bulb up here that's so bright, when they cut that light on to the fullness, that comes out, and then the whole bulb becomes a light. And when this glory comes forth from you, your whole body is going to be illuminated like Jesus was when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory. Because this is the glory of God. He hath given us of his glory, not as to another. For the Bible said he will not give his glory to another. But we are not another. We are bone of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh. See, and we're here to learn about Jesus. And when I talk about these things, people get restless. They get shiftless. They can't sit still. They have to move. They have to do something. Those demons begin to torment their minds. And see, they're listening and they hear these things. And they think, my God, my son's hearing this. My daughter's hearing this. My wife's hearing this. My husband's hearing this. I won't be able to frolic. The demons do that. I won't be able to frolic. You know, we're going to have to get together and make comparison here and put all this light out and do away with that so we can go and eat now the garbage can. Still the Lord. Amen. And the dog returns to his vomit, and the sow, you can tell an old sow, Jesus said, after that she's been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. That is, she'll go back and take her soul and put it in the same hog pen of that old carnal intellectual mind of death. For to be carnally minded is death. Let me tell you this. There's nothing wrong with carnal things. Nothing wrong with a house. There's nothing wrong with a car. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with buying clothes if your moderation is shown in all things. You can tell an old devil because he gets beyond moderation, beyond temper. But folks, there's nothing wrong with that. And you can have all of the gold and silver you want to. But the day that you get your mind on your face, and the day you get your mind on your body, and the day you get your mind on your car, and get your mind on your house, and get your mind on your money, and your job, and your income, and whoever you are with on the job, and all these kind of things, then are you carnal minded, and you're dead in the sight of God while you're living. And if your heart stops one little heartbeat, you'll sink into the flames of the fire. So then to be carnally minded is death. To have carnal things, the Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. They can be utilized for God. But to get carnally minded, to have those thoughts of natural things, then the Bible teaches that you are carnally minded, and to be carnally minded is death. But to think about God, somebody says, how often should I think about God? All day long. The Bible said until every thought of your mind, you're not supposed to have one thought of your mind unless it's on God. The Bible said until you cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then that means if you don't, you should be thinking always about going to church or praying or fasting or giving or talking to somebody about God or world evangelism or the lost or the widow, the offering or laboring that you might have to give or rejoicing in God or praising the Lord, having a good time. Everything that you do, it should be a world with you. It should be a lifestyle with you. It should be a mind with you. And until it becomes a mind, then you don't have salvation. People who believe and come to church, that means nothing. Somebody says, I'm giving the altar call. Come up here and you stand before them. And they say, now do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? God has now saved your soul. That's a lie. Just because you come up there believing, that don't mean a thing. The Bible said, if you believe as one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. The devils believe as one God. But do you think that's salvation? Do you believe that God's give them salvation because they believe? The Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe too. But the Bible said, faith without works is dead. You're going to have faith, and mere believing is not faith. Faith cometh from the heart, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the heart will not believe unless you live for God. For the Bible said, the heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And he purifies the heart by faith, and the pure in heart shall see God. That is, God is a spirit. He is a great unveiled mystery to a revelation. You cannot see him as a natural being only in Jesus Christ. And no one will ever see him except in Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself dwells in that light, which is God, that great wisdom, that great mind, that great state of being as to life. All right, so we see then that this is a serious thing. You come and hear this, and then you go away. And you go back to your wallowing in the mire, Jesus said. And you go back to the lapping of your vomit. So he said, after that you've heard this, after that you've known this, then you go back to the things of the world. He said, now the light has been turned off and you won't never come to that light. Well, you may get religious again. You may come to church again. You may do all kinds of things again. But you'll never have the light turned on to you again. Because God, one time when you don't know righteousness, woos you with the love of God by the blood that's on the seat of atonement, which is the grace. Paul said, surely it leadeth us to repentance as the grace and love of God. And then the light's turned on and you see yourself and you see your need and you see what you should do. And then you go back out into the darkness. After that, the light is turned off. And you are then a creature of darkness. And the Bible said to renew you again unto repentance. Speaking of them that go far enough to repent. Now, to renew you again unto repentance, it is impossible. No way. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because to renew you again to repentance, you've got to have another crucifixion. You've got to have another atonement. Every time those people sinned back in the Old Testament, they had to bring another lamb. And for you to be renewed again, there's got to be a crucifying of Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. And God will never crucify him the second time for you. He'll never do that. All right, we're going to find a place to close here. Just exhorting you a little bit this morning. There's one thing that you need to remember. That when you do these things, this is why. That you find the youth of today and some of the older people of today that runs around with all of these hideous things on their shirt. You know, you read such terrible, terrible things as to being freaks and calling themselves devils and a happy dead or whatever it is. I remember picking up somebody in Arizona that had that on his shirt, something similar to that. See, and all these kind of things, that's why they do this. A lot of them's already doomed. They've been come to this light so much and went out so much after the repentance. They've been went out so much until they can't come back. They can't ever come back to the light of God. They're doomed and damned because they walked over the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said if those in the Old Testament as to the pit swallow them down quickly, if they receive such severe punishment, how much greater punishment shall they be thought worthy that tramples under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and counts it an unholy thing. Now there are those that stumble. And let me say this for the consolation of the saints. There are those that love the Lord, sincerely repent and love the Lord. And they grow weak like little babes. And they stumble and they stagger as they try to make their steps. And sometimes they're pulled away from the steadfastness of God and have great grief in their heart. But they don't go back to the filth of the world. They're pulled away. They stumble. But the Bible said a good man will fall seven times and get back up. These people love the Lord and they don't have the strength to prevail, because the family of God, as mothers in Israel and fathers in the gospel, that is to say the parents laying up for the children, they don't watch after the children like they ought to. Jesus said, feed my lambs, watch after my lambs, help me with the people of God that are children. See, and they don't do it, and a lot of them stumble and stagger. And the grace of God is there for you, because all of that stumbling and staggering never takes you away from God. See, never. And he says, you are to go on to perfection. Don't keep laying the foundation of repentance. Get strong. Hunger and thirst after the things of God, and be filled with his goodness, and be drawn to him to grow in his grace and knowledge. He said, because there's no way that you're going to sin against God. He that is born of God cannot sin. And you're not to condemn yourself over that thing which you allow. You're to come on back to God, because there's no way of a second repentance. You've had repentance and that's it. There's no way of a second renewing, because you cannot sin to start with or to begin with. You cannot sin. So there's not going to be a second repentance for you, a second renewal for you. You're still a child of God. You need to shake those things off, get in line with God, and go on, and let's love the Lord. But folks, listen to me as I close. When you come to this great, wonderful knowledge, and you reject God, the Bible said, coming to the knowledge of the truth, coming to the knowledge of the truth, being made partakers of this wonderful grace of God as to give you a chance, and then you walk away and trample the blood of Jesus, you are doomed. You are doomed for the flames of hell, and there's nothing that can save you. For all nations, he said, that forget me, I will turn them into hell. I said this to some the other night. I want to repeat it again today. Years ago, I went before God and I said, Lord, I love you and I believe that you're love. I believe what you say. I said, but there's something I cannot get a hold of. I said, you turn people into the flames of hell and you are love. And I said, in these hideous things that happen to people, of diseases and these calamities, I said, I'm just confused. I have to be honest with you. There's no need me being hypocritical. I don't understand it. I said, I don't see how you can be love and be like this. I said, but in my heart, somehow I believe that you're love. I said, but you're going to have to explain these things to me. The Lord explained it to me and showed me that it was utterly impossible for him. You know, we say nothing impossible with God. We say God could heal him. He said, well, God, you love me. I'm sick. I pray, but you don't heal me. You must not want me healed. All that's foolishness. See, we say, well, we know God could heal. No, he can't heal. He can't heal. Somebody says, well, I know he can heal me. No, he can't heal. If there's sin there and you're not walking upright before God and you're evasive, he can't heal you. There ain't no way. The Bible said many mighty deeds or works he could not do because of their unbelief. And sin brings unbelief. He can't do it. Don't you know that God would heal that little baby? Don't you know that God would heal that cripple? Don't you know that God would heal them people? Sure, he would heal them people. But he can't do it because of unbelief. There's no need of accusing God. I said the other day, death doesn't come by God. He put man and woman in the garden and there was no death, no sickness, no poverty. And he warned man not to eat of that tree lest he'd be the bringer of death. And the Bible said death came by man because of his disobedience. All the poverty, all the heartaches, all of these things. Do you realize that everything that man suffers is because of a woman? That a woman caused that, and that today the women are still causing it? And that the woman is the weaker vessel and she's the cause of all the sin and all the corruption and all the evil and all the lust and all of the death and all these things? Do you realize that? The Bible said the man was not in the transgression. It was the woman. And did you know that's why God is going to be so severe on a man when he doesn't look at his wife as the weaker vessel to try to love her as Christ loved the church and keep her confidence and live such a life that she'll be afraid to do anything wrong because of the wrath of God? Someone would say, well, you actually believe that a woman's to blame for it? The Bible says it. Paul brings it out of the New Testament and said, I suffer not a woman to teach because she was in the transgression and the man was not in it. Therefore, she should learn in silence. But at the same time, it is a fact that a woman represents the flesh, which means sinful flesh. And the Bible said all have sinned, whether it's man or woman. All have sinned, and everyone has turned to his own way and run to his own house and let the house of God lay waste. And there's none good, no, not one. Jesus was the only one that God made of a new bloodline that was good. It would take a long time explaining why he did that and how that we're delivered by that. But let me finish my thought. So then God cannot heal you for two reasons. One reason is some people may try to do right and cannot obtain unto the faith that they need. Trying to do right, maybe they're weak and they're eligible for healing. But for them to get healed, it's going to take their eligibility as effort. And it's going to take somebody that can pray the prayer of faith that believes in God enough to stand with them and bring them deliverance. On the other hand, a person that really walks on with God and does what God wants them to do, they don't need anybody to bring them healing. The Lord said is concerning the things that some of the Bethlehemites recently done in helping my daughter Susie, that these things will make your health return unto you speedily. When you take the poor into your home, you take the needy into your home, like the orphans, the widows, whatever, to help take care of them and to help pull souls out of the fire by preaching the gospel or supporting the gospel, your health will return unto you speedily. Your light will go before you and the Lord shall be your reward. See, these things are given to you. But God, there's no way that he can heal without faith. It's utterly impossible. I challenge anybody in the world, no matter what kind of Bible scholar, to prove that wrong. And another thing is, that I challenge him to prove wrong is this. I said, Lord, you let people go into hell. He says, I don't let anybody go to hell. He said, I've done everything I could to keep people out of hell. He said, the newspapers, the radio, the magazines, people preaching on the street corners, passing out tracts. I am screaming out to them all the time, and they willfully, rudely, as an adulterous generation, walk over everything that I say. And he said, not only that, I said, but God, when people go to hell, I said, think, there's millions of people in hell. Millions of people in hell. And I myself will go to hell unless I can hold on to you. And he said, no, that's not the way it is at all. He said, I've saved you by my grace and you can do nothing to save yourself. And it's not of works lest any man should boast. I perfected you forever. I pursued you. You did not seek me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, as for those in hell, I can't get to them. And this really shocked me. I said, Lord, there's nothing impossible unto you. And I heard a voice say, as I read to you this morning, but it's impossible for God to lie. Inasmuch as it's impossible for the spirit of truth to lie, it is impossible for the spirit of light to encounter darkness or to fellowship darkness. Where there's light, darkness can't stay. It is impossible for God to look upon iniquity. He said, after that man fell from the garden, I myself come down in the form of a human being. Gave the blood out of my veins. My countenance was marred more than any man. There was no beauty that any should desire me. I was beaten, my beard was plucked, I was bruised. The nails in my hand and feet and the thorns on my head and my back plowed like a field and the spear in my side. A bloody vesture. He said, and then from there I went down into death. And from there I went down into the chambers of hell. I went as far as man can go. I went to the chambers of hell to keep man out of hell and to keep you out of hell, he said to me. As he said, son, I did it for you. I went into hell so that your soul would not go into hell. And the Bible said, and God suffered not his son to his body to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. He said, and that was in hell to keep you out of hell. And he said, when someone comes to the knowledge of the truth and they won't honor God and they won't serve God, that they willingly allow iniquity and the darkness to swallow them up. And I can never even look at them again. said, I made the atonement after man's sin so I could follow him and look at him through the blood of Jesus and reach him. And said, when he goes beyond this, it's impossible to renew him again unto repentance. Seeing that he crucifies Christ afresh and puts him to an open shame. He said, and when he goes into hell, I can't even look at him. Said, it's impossible for me to ever get to him again or to ever even see him again. So then you see that it is you that causes the problems. It is you that has caused the problems. And even in the millennium for 1,000 years with God, when he binds the devil, the Bible said, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So we need to think on these, and we need to remember this, you that go from the Lord today, as you leave the house of God, David said, I've seen them come to church and then turned into hell. It may be through this Christmas season that you meet your reward, whether good or bad, because death is lurking in the shadows and you have shortened your days by your disobedience. You hear the gospel twice and God's not indebted to you again because he establishes every word in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the Bible said after you admonish them, once to twice reject them, or after the first and second admonition reject them for the heretics. So after you've heard it once to twice, that's it. And you can be doomed, you can be killed, you can die, anything can happen to you. And many, many times when you're listening to the minister, having not served God, knowing better, at that time there's a disease that's eating you up and you don't know anything about it. There's some kind of bad thing. You can be sure that it'll happen. It won't fail. It won't fail to any living human being. It won't fail. One thing for sure, cancer, diseases, sorrow, heartache, sin, corruption, it's coming and they're going to put you in a hole. I don't care how many years you live and I don't care how hard you work and I don't care how much education you've got and how polished you are, from the president down to the garbage man, they're going to throw you in a hole and you're going to stink or smell if they don't cover you up, and the worms is going to eat you. And as I've said so many times, today when you pass by the graveyard, just look and remember that's the end of all flesh. And you're passing by saying, mother's there and son's there and daughter's there and friends there. But one day friends, daughters and mothers are going to pass by and they're going to say, you're there. Because your time is coming. Let's give the Lord a hand. Ain't nobody going to escape. So then it takes a fool, nothing less than a fool, to hear the preacher and not to serve God. That's a fool. You know, a person is better off to be ungodly, to stay out in the world and do their things, you know, and not come around the gospel. But it takes a fool to hear a man tell them that at the bottom of the hill the bridge is out, and they just go foolishly on down the hill till they run into the river. It takes a fool to do that. But the man that don't know the bridge is out, you know, it's a little different situation. Even though he should have inquired, if he's traveling he should look well to his going, but nevertheless it's a little bit different. Alright, let's stand together. It's my privilege to have you here this morning. I appreciate you being here. I remind you again, the service is 3 o'clock, where many people will gather and see as concerning this sermon, that today and tomorrow, that even people as having been here will be resting in the place that I'm speaking of. Not too long ago, I gave a warning to the left side of death lurking in the shadows again. And of course, a person again in the same area went out. They've done that a number of times. They went out. Sorrow, heartaches, thinking too highly of ourselves and not soberly according to the measure of faith that's been dealt unto us, being rebellious, being contrary, and we shorten our days by our disobedience. We don't listen to the man of God, and really it's not the man of God, in that the Bible said it shall not be him that speaketh, but God speaking from within them, and they shall all be taught of God. They don't listen to God who's in his temple, whose temples ye are. So they don't listen, and then they go down the road to destruction, go down the road to sorrow. They go down the road to the heartaches. The Jews didn't listen. Jesus said, your houses are left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you can be sure that when this boycott of nations come to Jerusalem and Jerusalem is ravished, and the Jews, which right now are so overconfident, when they're driven out into the wilderness to flee for their lives, and the ones that are left in the town are ravished and molested, that they're going to be so tormented. The Bible said it's such a torment and it's such an evil thing as to the tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world or nor shall be. And when they see these things, they're going to say, blessed Jesus, when he comes with the nail prints. Blessed Jesus. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him? The Christmas season is here, and of course, Christmas Day will be coming soon. And like a little sign I read in the last day or two, the little sign said, don't let alcohol turn Christmas Eve into Christmas morning. And of course, there'll be a lot of people that'll mourn through the season of losing their loved ones. Let's sing this song. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me now?
Trusting in the word divine for every book, it is mine.
While we sing this little chorus together, the altars are open as always.
And they that have never give God a chance at their life, the Bible said now is the day of salvation, now is accepted time. And if you've never made the commitment unto the Lord, let me encourage you to make the commitment unto the Lord. You might have lost many things in your life, but when you lose your soul, that's your greatest loss. You never recover it. And the Bible said, and what shall you give in exchange for your soul when you stand before God? Can you offer him your personality, your talents, your ability, your money, whatever? Your experience in life, will he listen? Will he take that in exchange to give you back your soul? The Bible said, call upon the Lord while he's near. Call upon him while he may be found. Today he is near, and he can be found today because the blood is on the seat of atonement. Surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance, but after this time has gone by, there won't be any blood on the seat of atonement. He won't be found, he won't be near. You can call upon him, but he won't be there. The Bible said in that day when grace is lifted, they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. They'll pray for death, but they can't find it. In that great day, the Bible teaches that during that time, men will seek death, but death will flee from them. They won't be able to find any relief. And the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming upon the world. I've had some that's been bereaved of their loved ones. My heart goes out to them. Because no one can say, I know how they feel and really know unless they can feel their infirmities. Jesus came and suffered that he might be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek to feel our infirmities. No one knows unless you've experienced the loss of your loved ones. So my heart goes out to them. You know, I found something in my lifetime. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things to obtain Christ. I really didn't know what he was talking about till I started with Christ. And I finally learned that I had to give up my life, my ambitions, all of my personal desires. And I found out I had to give up my children, had to give up my wife, had to give up my friends and my neighbors and those that I'd known and the things that I accumulated. Had to give up my own thoughts, leaning to my own understanding. I had to give up all of that. Forgetting those things that are behind, I had to give those things up. I know you don't understand that, but as you go down the trail, you will understand it. As you come to discernment in your life, you'll see that there's none good, no, not one. You'll find out there's no such thing as the love of a wife and love of children and love of a home. Even though it's there as to a natural love, it is there. God has made it. Yet when you see the corruption in people, your own family, when you see the way that your loved ones think and realize the way that you think as an individual, you'll give all that up. Just to turn to it will be a prick in your heart. To spare any of them that you've known will be a prick in your side. And you'll find out that there's nothing left but Jesus. It's just Jesus and you. That's all. You'll come to realize with that conceited air of thinking that you're something, whether in appearance or whether as to ability or talents or whatever, that'll all fade away into nothing, and you'll think, my God, I never realized how wretched that I am or how wretched man is. And then you'll turn to the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. You can't see that now. You can come to church and you can hear me preach and all these things, but you can't see that. There's still something about self-preservation and feeling about self that you can tell yourself all day long and say, I'm wretched, God, I'm no good, I'm nothing. But down in here, you don't think like that. For all of those sayings, you don't think like that. There's something that's stiff and starchy. There's something of an infiltration as to Lucifer, who thinks too highly of himself. It'll always be there until one day you find that pearl of great price. And then you see him as he is, and then you'll think, my God, it'll be deep down in your soul, and you'll realize what a wretch you are. And then when you do, then you'll begin to draw nigh to him, and he'll begin to draw nigh to you. And you'll see how great God is and how much you need him. All right, the altars are open as we continue to sing a little chorus or two here. Dale, can you help me sing this chorus? And people, some of them know it, some of them don't. If you do, you can sing it with us. A little church down a dusty lane, where you could hear the angels sing the sweetest sounds my heart has ever known. It was Mother there in her rocking chair, Daddy's voice so loud and clear. I longed to hear the sound from way back home. Can you sing that? Can you sing that with us? Story.
It's the sweetest.
Sometimes I get to thinking.
My heart has ever known.
I think about home and the little church. Where I was converted, the people I knew, and what it meant to me. And then I think, a lot of people here, the children have come up in Bethlehem. This is the only home they've ever known. And when they get away, they get away from this, their heart's going to yearn for this little church. It's going to yearn for these people. And as years go by, they're going to miss it with all of their heart, because this is home to them. This is their life to them. This was their childhood. And you don't know what it means yet. But wait till you get out of the darkness of night, or you get away as Jesus tarries, and you get away through the years. And then your soul becomes galled by the things of the world, and the hurt and the heartaches and the loss of ones that are dear to you begin to come to mind. Then you go think about the services, and you go think about the time. I think about Mom and Dad a lot of times. Think about being in church with them. The wonderful things of God. The wonderful feelings and experience when you have your loved ones with you. But someday you're going to understand. You like the song that Sister Dale is singing. Dale and I sing this together sometime. You love the Lord? Let's sing another chorus. We sing this old for me chorus, Sweep Over My Soul. Over and over we sing these songs. The words of these songs should be dear to us as we listen. The word of God we preach to you over and over. The words of the Lord should be dear to you. For every time that we hear these things, the inspiration of God comes. Every time we yield our spirits and our souls and our minds, the inspiration of the Lord comes. And he meets with us again. And where two or three gather together in his name, he comes and he meets with us again, again and again. Let's sing. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete.
Spirit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my.
Can you sing that with me?
For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of grace, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Sing that with me again now.
For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. It may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Come into my heart, come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord. For I need thee, Lord.
You know, you really do need the Lord more than you'll ever know. You don't need anything the way that you need the Lord. Not anything. You need the Lord more than gold and silver. You need the Lord more than natural life itself. You need the Lord. And if you don't have the Lord in your heart, you don't have anything. Like Sister Barbara, she's been with us for a long time, and now she's gone to meet God. The only thing that could have meant anything, can mean anything to her right now, is God. Out of all the things that she could have had in life, as to the love of her husband and children, as to her husband making a livelihood, providing for the family, or whatever they've accumulated as to their labor, or as to her parents or loved ones, all of those things are left behind her now. And all she has to look forward to is as to God being in her heart. As to God being in her heart. When she departs from this life, and you depart from this life, you can look forward to one thing, and that is God being in your heart. And if God isn't in your heart, the greatest calamity that has ever befallen mankind will befall you. The greatest sorrows, eternal judgment, eternal doom, and eternal damnation, just so quick. All because you made the wrong decision. You could turn to walk out that door, and that'd be it. I talked to people. I remember one night I was preaching. My mind went to a man over to the right. Can't remember. It seemed like he might have been a middle-aged man. I'm not sure. But he was at my service that night. My mind went over to him. And I thought, Lord, that man needs to do something tonight. But he didn't. The next morning before noon, I believe it was, they had him already embalmed and in the casket. And I've seen that so many times, even here at Bethlehem, I preached to so many. And you know, the strange thing is, some of them was aged and they're gone, they're dead. But the strange thing is, the best I remember, the most of them was young folks. But most of them was young folks. And they're dead. They're gone. It's like Barbara, she was still a young woman. And little Billy, just a baby. It's a bad time. It's a bad situation. Death is so prevalent and so forceful. But they say not too long ago, a statistical report showed that more of the young people were dying at the rapid speed of death than the elderly people. So many of them doping up and having wrecks and having their minds all boggled down to where they don't know where they're going, don't know where they're going, and they don't know what they're doing. And they're getting killed overnight. They get killed. This is a sad situation. And not only that, but the Bible said the time will come when young men's hearts will fail them. Heart attacks. Young men's hearts will fail them of fear of looking after that which is to come upon the world. And I remind you again, the old carnal mind don't like to hear this. You know, they say prophesy smooth things to us. They don't like to hear these things. It interrupts their way of life. The devils and demons has got their thinking. The people's thinking don't like to hear this because the Bible said with his word he cast out the unclean spirits. And a lot of times God speaking from the sacred desk casts a devil out of you and breaks an evil spirit off of your mind and frees you from something. And that devil don't like it. But the Bible said pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth.
At the cross.
For things so horrible is coming upon them on the earth once the church is translated that it is inexpressible as to vocal utterance as to the misery and the torture that people will encounter. When a person goes to praying for death, they're in misery, folks. And the Bible said they will beg for death. I heard of a man one time. Two boxcars came together, and I think he must have been a good-sized man. And when it did, it caught his stomach in the lock. And they said he laid on the ground, and he begged for somebody to kill him. I believe there was some kind of wood piece or a scantling laying by, and he begged him to take that and knock his brains out. I heard of another case where there was a wreck, and this truck driver, I believe it was pinned in the fire, or anyway, whatever it was, they was caught in the fire, and the flame was so tormenting, the man screamed and said, "Kill me. Have mercy on me and kill me." They said the patrolman was standing there but couldn't bring himself to shoot him. And they said that the patrolman turned to the man and said, "Here's my gun," said, "I'll give it to you and turn my head if you'll shoot him." The man didn't. Dying in the flames. And folks, just think, that's a temporal death. And that is just for now. And the Bible speaks of a greater damnation. See, that's just here in this life, and that's a temporal death. I've said this a lot of times. If you go to hell, you can scream, you can cry, you can pray, you can beg, do whatever you want to, like the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, begging for a little water, said, "I'm tormented in these flames." You can do what you want to, but you can't get out. In this life, you can get out of things. You can back out. You can change your mind. You can serve your time in prison, or you can go to the electric chair. You can die out of it. You can do something. But eternal judgment
After that, you can't do anything. Eternal judgment doesn't let you out. Eternal damnation doesn't let you out. One thing that you folks here at Bethlehem can't do, you can't say that Brother Pike didn't tell you the truth, that I didn't tell you exactly the way it is, and I did. You can't say that I haven't taken plenty of time. I've took my life to tell you, you and people around the world, to tell you over and over the damnations of hell. And I've tried to tell you how that you can preserve your life and your youth and your health. And the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and added no sorrow. I've told you how that God giveth thee the power to get wealth, and how He'll give you the desires of your heart, and how He'll bless you and bless your loved ones, that if you refrain your tongue from speaking evil and from keep yourself from doing wrong, He said He'd be well with you and your children all the days of your life. But folks, when you do what you want to do and you say what you want to say and you go where you want to say, or go and live the way you want to live, there ain't nothing I can do about it. There ain't nothing nobody can do about it. You know, you're your own. You're a sovereignty. You can do whatever you want to, but you're going to have to pay for every bit of it. Every bit of it you got to pay for. The Bible said that a man will pay and give an account in the day of judgment for every deed that he's ever done while he lives in this body. Your inner angelic spiritual being is going to give an account to God for every deed that it's ever done while it tabernacled in this body. Whether it was in secret that you said something or in secret that you thought something. Paul said he will judge, God will judge the intents and the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. Every thought that you've thought, every word that you've said, every deed that you've done, you can see why. That the Bible said, bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ is that of the heart. Because He's going to judge your very thoughts. And by these, you're going to be justified. And by these, you're going to be condemned. You can say grace all you want to. But I've told you many times that the grace of God does not come into your heart. That the grace of God does not come into your life. That the grace of God does not come near you.
Who loves me?
Until you've done all that you can possibly do to live the best life of holiness and godliness that you can. And then when you do that, God gives you grace and He saves you. Because all of your efforts other than by His righteousness would be as filthy rags. But people that don't make that effort can join churches and go to churches and be part of the activities and whatever, but they'll still go to hell because there is no grace for them. Grace is only for those people that have done their very best through repentance and love and sacrifice and service to God. And then God looks down and He says, you profited nothing, but because of your efforts, I give you my righteousness as to the grace of God. And He says, enter into the joys of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. See, I preach to you going on to perfection. That means that you're to make all the efforts you can. All of the efforts you can. And then the grace of God takes over. And that's it. All right. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I just don't like that kind of preaching. Well, do me a favor and do yourself a favor and don't come back no more. And that way you won't have to listen at it and I won't have to tolerate your wrong and the evil spirits that you willingly let trample down your mind to doom your soul. Just don't come back. But if you want to hear the truth and the love of God, and you don't want to be a fool and you want to do something, then come to the house of God and come here, and we'll love you and talk with you and try to help you and direct your lives. It's like somebody on the telephone, they called into a certain place to ask of a certain person, and this woman with the mouth of a fool began to say things and bless people that was trying to serve God. And when she said all she could say, she hung up and wouldn't listen at the other person tell her anything. Now that's a fool. That's a fool. That woman no doubt doomed and damned her soul, and the sorrows and the heartaches, I don't mean to wait till she gets into hell. when God will pour out his wrath upon her, and she may wind up in a wheelchair, she may wind up in the cemetery before morning after that conversation, or she may wind up with cancer or end up in an insane asylum. I've seen this happen to many, many people. Many people. I could write a book on the many people that this has happened to, that we've ministered to, or that I've heard of. And see, you don't want to do that. If you don't believe, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing for the sake of your own soul, the sake of your own health. Don't go blasting and giving your opinion. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, which is your opinion. See, and keep your thoughts straight. Like Brother Branham said one time, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. God is listening. Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees and said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Let your heart acknowledge God this morning. Call upon the name of the Lord, for it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love you. There's a person here that refuses to surrender to God. And they've heard this a number of times. But after this sermon, they go away, something's going to happen to them. You can mark it down as one of your loved ones. And I know you prayed for them. But they've hardened their heart. And the Bible said, he that hardens his heart and stiffens his neck shall be destroyed. The Bible said, suddenly, and that without remedy. There won't be any remedy for it. Death comes suddenly. It's like the Barbara that just passed away. It was so sudden. So sudden. Like my cousin Bill passed away. He didn't even have a chance to say a word when he went out. Not even a word. When he was shot, the bullet paralyzed him. You'll be in a wreck, pinned in there, and they can't get you out, and you're bleeding, cut, your throat ripped, your head busted open, your arm broken. And sometimes they work for hours with people like that and finally have to give up because they lose them. It's a sad situation. But when you harden your heart and you stiffen your neck, and you have no reverence for God and no reverence for the house of God, it means that you're gone. And I got that feeling this morning that somebody's going to be dealt with harshly because they've taken that attitude. They've been that way. They've got a hard heart. Somebody said, well, I'm not bad, Brother Pike. I'm not hard. I don't do anything mean. A hard heart is one that's not surrendered, one that doesn't break. He said, they that fall upon this stone shall be broken, and if you don't fall on it, it'll fall on you and grind you to powder. One that breaks before God, that humbles their soul before God, their spirit before God, their mind before God, in all humility and all reverence. It's like I heard of a man just yesterday, coming up the road, he passed by a patrolman. Patrolman or the deputy, whoever it was, became angry. Took after him and stopped him and gave him a ticket and said, I have one ticket I'll give you. Said, if I had any more, I'd give you 5 tickets. Said, I can tell that you don't have no respect for the law. And it angered him. See, and that's the way God is. You don't have any reverence for God. God will break you and put you in ashes. He'll break you down until he wouldn't spit on you because you go after the foolish side of life as your prestige and holding up yourself before God and not humbling your heart. And he'll leave you in the burning ashes of a wreck, or you'll live a short life and they'll drop you into the flames of hell. As Moses said, you'll go down quickly into the pit, and the wicked shall not live their days half out. Folks, I appreciate the fact that as of late, though I know things have happened, but as of late, I appreciate the fact that you've yielded your hearts more, yielded your spirits more, and have tried to press in more, because it's a dangerous time. It's a very deadly age. And it's a wicked generation that's living now, a sinful generation, one that loves the things of the world, and they hate righteousness as to yield to righteousness. And they hate the people of God that serve and stand for old time holiness. But God loves you. The world hates you. The Bible said, marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me, Jesus said. But if you were of the world, you'd blend in with their societies and the world would love you. Remember, you're eternal. Jesus said, you're God's. You're to live eternally, to have eternal wealth and eternal health and eternal youth and eternal happiness. So you seek fellowship one with another. Stay away from the world. Evil communications corrupt good manners. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Roger to come up and pray. If Roger will come up. I love you and I respect you as a people. But don't you know that God has let Brother Pike know your heart as to whether it's hard or whether it's not hard? And when you come and stand before me, I spoke of a woman that come down the house the other day. She's right here in this congregation. And I told my wife, she's had a haughty spirit. She went overseas with her. She had a haughty spirit when she went over there. Something happened to her on the trip because of her haughtiness. And she's had that air ever since I've known her, to come into my presence or to come into the house of God or whatever and have that rebellious, stubborn attitude. That's so bad that a person would let such foolishness cause them to not live their life half out. The other night, something happened here. Something happened here. A brother went back to unplug the heater because it was getting too hot. As far as I know, he didn't do it out of no meanness or contrariness. But someone got all upset, went and plugged the heater back in. That ain't right, folks. That ain't right. God don't want you to take the attitude, especially in the house of God, to take that kind of attitude. The Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. See, when you come in here, humble your heart. Check your heart before you come into the door. And make sure that you got a mellow heart, a sweet, tender heart, a soft heart. Not a hard heart as to your own way of life, as not to yielding up. While Roger prays with you, remember me. My loved ones during the Christmas season, and I'm remembering you and your loved ones, and pray for everybody everywhere. Pray that God will grant repentance unto life for them to life to them that are without, because many of them don't understand, and if they know the truth and can find the truth, then they'll receive it. You know, I'm thankful because there was more than one person here that had hardened in their heart that wouldn't reverence. But after I said what I did, two of them that was in that kind of condition, they humbled their hearts immediately. And I'm glad you did that, because that'll keep the wrath of God off of you. See, that'll make a difference, because it was very dangerous as to what you was doing, and you just about reached a terminal point. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt thee in due season. For he that exalteth himself, I will abase him, Jesus said. For pride goeth before destruction, and humility goeth before honor. Of Moses, he was called the most humble man in the world at his day. And Jesus, it was said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. While our brother prays, remember us.